will look with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. My text today is from verse 1 down to verse 14. I want to speak with you about Moses as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name actually meaning one drawn out. That already gives you an inkling or indication of how he was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, drawn out of the water and preserved alive. Water in Scripture is often a picture of humanity, especially the sea. Think about the waves of the sea, and it's a descriptive word in Scripture to describe the multitudes of people that live in the world. When you think about even this globe, how much of it is covered by water, and yet we live on certain parts of land. It always amazes me how God has created the world and the tides, that it can only come so far and then go back. But when we think of Moses here being drawn out of water and preserved, it was for a purpose. And that's what we're going to see here. We're beginning a series of studies through Exodus. Every time we have the Lord's table, we meet together once a month, we'll be going through Exodus looking for pictures of Christ, even as we did in Genesis. How many years did it take us to get through Genesis? So I'm not making any promises. We'll just dive in and see what the Lord has for us. But we'll begin in chapter 2, not that chapter 1 is not important. We see that there was another Pharaoh that was raised up that didn't know Joseph and began to oppress the people of Israel in Egypt. Judging from what Paul says, that for nearly 400 plus years they were in bondage in Egypt. And the more the Lord prospered them, because see, the Lord was even raising up people, even under the tyranny of the Egyptians, the more they tried to make their work difficult as servants and slaves, the more they prospered. That's a picture of works religion, never satisfied. Initially, the Egyptians would gather the straw for them to make bricks, but then to increase their bondage, Pharaoh took away the straw and made them gather the straw for themselves and still make the same number of bricks. And then came the order of Pharaoh. And think of Pharaoh as being antichrist, opposed to Christ in every way, that in Exodus 1 and verse 16, when he instructed the midwives, that when there was a birth of a son, if it be a son, it says in verse 16, then shall ye kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. And so this was the command of the king, and this was the oppression under which they lived, seeking to thwart what God had purposed. But here again we see, if God be for us, who could be against us? Because God had already purposed a deliverer, a savior, in the person of Moses. And I think about how Satan tempted Adam and brought him down and his posterity into condemnation, thinking somehow to thwart God's will and purpose. But out of that, God purposed the last Adam who should come. So all of Scripture is a history of redemption. That's why I like to read it. It just shows us how, regardless of the opposition of men to God, and believe me, we are opposed in our hearts as we're born in this world because of being sons of Adam, yet God will always have his way. And so that's the picture we see here in Exodus chapter 2. Let's read this, and then I'll make some comments as to how Moses is a type of Christ. It says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. How many of you knew that Moses was actually of the tribe of Levi? Well, that's a type and picture of Christ. He was the mediator, and God raised him up of this seed, of this posterity of Levi, which would be the priestly tribe. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. We just saw that word good, a good man, but this is how he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as a child, she hid him 3 months, knowing what Pharaoh had decreed, that any child born should be put to death. His thought was that we'll kill all the male children, and then if any girl children that do live, that they would be given as wives to the Egyptians. So a mixture, a mingling of the seed. That was the thought. And when she could not longer hide him, you can imagine a 3-month-old child, he starts crying and people notice, and especially if it's a male child. So she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister, this would be Miriam, so there was already Miriam and Aaron, who were already born of this woman, and now along comes Moses. Even that, you see a type and picture of God's distinction. Here were three that were born of the same mother, and yet this one was to be the deliverer. A lot of people, with regard to Mary, though she was a virgin when she gave birth to our Lord Jesus Christ, yet there were other children that were born from her womb afterward, contrary to what many believe. He had brothers and sisters, and yet Christ was to be that deliverer, that one. Here Miriam stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." So even here we see in God's providence, though her father had decreed that any male child should be put to death, yet here the Lord purposed that she have compassion on this one because of what God had purposed through Moses to be the deliverer. It was impossible that any harm should come to him, God's hand so directed. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Some suppose that this daughter Pharaoh never did have any children, at least not to this point. And God providentially tendered Pharaoh's daughter, not only toward Moses, but toward his sister, not knowing that she was his sister, and not even pursuing to ask. That's an amazing thing. Right under their nose, now God is going to preserve Moses and bring his own mother to be the nurse, to be able to nurse him to health. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me. And notice on top of it, I'll give thee thy wages. I'm going to pay you to take care of this child." That's an amazing revelation of God's sovereign purpose and will being accomplished even amongst the enemies. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. You can imagine how difficult this would have been for a mother, having nursed that child, but now realizing ultimately that it wasn't her child anyway. Lord's hand was on this child. I believe that's a good thing for all of us to remember, that our children are not our own. And the Lord can take them and use them as he will. Here it was to preserve this child. Now, it says, she called his name Moses. A lot of people think that that name is the name that Moses' mother gave him. But in reality, it's an Egyptian name. So it says here, she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and she, Pharaoh's daughter, called him Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. I drew him out of the water. There are no coincidences in Scripture, even down to the name. Just like Mary and Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. They named him, but it was according to what God had purposed. Here we have Pharaoh's daughter naming this child Moses, descriptive of one being drawn out of the water, one being set aside for a particular purpose. Even though Pharaoh's daughter would not ever fully understand the significance of that name, yet it was the name actually that God had given him to remind us that this one child preserved alive with an exceptional birth. You see how all of this depicts in reality our Lord Jesus Christ. And preserved alive right there in the presence of Pharaoh, the enemy. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, just like Christ has his brethren, those that he was sent to deliver. Moses, when he was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. Again, right from the get-go, we find Moses as a type of Christ being the defender of his people. And seeing this one Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He was exercising the authority that the Lord had given him. I know people, when they think on Christ, they think, well, he wouldn't hurt a flea. But I'll tell you that any that stand opposed to Christ, he deals with them in judgment. And this is but a small picture that we see here of Moses destroying this Egyptian. It is a foreshadowing of many more that would be destroyed as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the Lord caused them to cross on dry land. That was the deliverance for the children of Israel, who are a type of picture of God's elect. And yet when the Egyptian army pursuing tried to follow the same path, they were destroyed. Right there we see that God has separated his people out from the world just like he had separated Moses out. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? So even though the Lord used Moses to bring a sword against the Egyptians, now these, his brethren, not really knowing who he was. In fact, Moses would have looked much like an Egyptian prince at this point, outwardly. Didn't look anything like a Hebrew. Moses knew these as being his brethren, yet they did not know him. Isn't that a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? He came unto his own received him not. Christ in no way, by his outward form, appeared to those of his own, as far as Jewish descent, as being the Son of God, as being the deliverer in their blindness. In fact, they spoke out against him, just like here they spoke out against Moses. And He said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Isn't that interesting that that's exactly the attitude of those religious Jews in Christ's day who said, we will not have this man to reign over us? Who are you? Who has appointed you? When Christ went into the temple and cleansed the temple more than one time, they want to know by what authority he did what he did, because in no way did he resemble, in their eyes, one who was indeed the deliverer. Who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. So here we have in this chapter the beginnings of the story of Moses, a man of renown, famed for his work here and mentioned throughout Scripture for how the Lord had raised him up. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a man of renown. It says there in the New Testament that his fame went throughout all the land. As he began to publicly work his ministry that God the Father gave him to do, and for those 3.5 years he exercised that, he was a man of renown. And in this we see in Moses a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. As time went on, it would be revealed. It would be made manifest who he was indeed, just as Christ was known as the prophet, as the Savior, as the lawgiver, as the mediator. So we see Moses here as that type. And in many ways, we find the parallels. First of all, as we saw here in verses 1 through 4, the perils of his birth and infancy. Now just remember, when you come over here to Matthew chapter 2 in the New Testament, how it was that our Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. It was a time of great peril. And we all know the story of how Herod, once he found out who Christ was, and the wise men that came to see him from the east, it would have been about 2 years afterward. I know people portray the wise men as bowing at the manger with the little baby Jesus in the manger. That's not where they met him. They were, Joseph and Mary at this point were already in a house. And these came to seek him based upon what they had heard. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. I find this an interesting parallel, because the wise men from the east weren't even from Jerusalem. They weren't from Israel. They were from outside Israel. And yet the Lord was working to draw them to Christ. It's a picture of God's purpose in Christ's coming. It wasn't just to save Jews. It was to save Gentiles. And I find that parallel even in the name of Moses. The fact that he was named with an Egyptian name is already an indication that God had purposed that through this one, he would be a representative not only for the children of Israel, but also for even some Egyptians that the Lord would bring out with the people of Israel. When you study who came out, it wasn't just Jews. There were Egyptians as a result of seeing God's mighty hand upon Moses, that when the children of Israel were to go out, that they followed. That's why you read later on about the strangers among them. These were ones that God had drawn to follow Israel, even giving up their own background and their heritage to follow after this people. Here we see the wise men coming from the east saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And this is an amazing thing. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, you talk about knowing the scriptures and yet missing Christ. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou Bethlehem, he's quoting here from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So they knew the scriptures. And they knew that these scriptures spoke of one who should be born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, a prince, a ruler, that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Who directs the stars but God himself? He put that star there. A lot of people focus on the star, but be focused on the one that it directed sinners to. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. It's no longer a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. A young child. This would have been a child of around 2 years old. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Think of the cloud, the Shekinah glory that went before the children of Israel. Here was this cloud or this star that was directing these wise men from the east. Then somewhere, even where the Lord would have raised up Abraham and called him out. We know today is Iraq or Syria in that area, and drew them in. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now here's where I say it wasn't in a manger, because verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. If you go back and look in the Old Testament sacrifices, this is what accompanied those sacrifices, the incense. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was the Lord directing them to acknowledge and to own that this young child was nothing less than the Lamb of God. This wasn't just some happenstance journey. And here again, we see God's sovereignty in drawing sinners to Christ whom he will, even out of places where you would have never have imagined. Here he was in Israel, and yet he came unto his own received him not. But here are some from afar, not even of the household of Israel, that the Lord drew, and they came, notice, and worshiped him. That doesn't mean that they were just fascinated with a young child, as you, like you sit around and look at a two-year-old running around playing, and they know isn't he cute. No, they came and worshiped him. That means the Spirit of God was in them to cause them to see with spiritual eyes what others did not see. Think about even us today, who we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of so-called Jesuses out there being worshipped, but not this one. And if the Lord has drawn us just like he drew those wise men, it's a grace, it's a gift of God. And what they brought acknowledged him as being that Lamb of God. Not that just he would just come in this world, but that he would live and die. these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh being what accompanied this Lamb of God. I know that we sit here puzzled that, well, how would these have heard of Christ when those that had the scriptures hadn't even heard? Well, again, there was some history going all the way back to Abraham. How God had called Abraham and how God had promised a seed to Abraham. And Abraham was a Syrian when the Lord called him. He wasn't a Jew, he was a Syrian. And yet, and he was found with his face flat, down on the ground in front of idols when the Lord drew him out. But let's not minimize the record all the way down through time and history that would have been sustained even as God raised up the children of Israel and through Moses and brought them out. Remember, on their pilgrimage, this God of Israel, the testimony of his name went throughout that whole area. And here it is now that it was preserved even for these at this time that they should be drawn based upon this God that they heard. I think of Isaiah, where God said of him when he raised him up that this people would hear, but they wouldn't hear. They'd be blinded. So in Isaiah's day, there was little evidence that anybody believed. In fact, Isaiah said that in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And yet that record was preserved down through all the years until God raised up an Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, that he should go to Jerusalem and find a copy, a scroll, and of all the scrolls, the book of Isaiah, and be reading it in his chariot, going through a desert, wondering what this is all about when God sent him Philip. And Philip got up in that chariot, and when he asked, well, who's this about? And he pointed him to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord used that testimony from Isaiah in the heart of one that one would never have thought would be the Lord's, and yet he was. He's the treasure of Ethiopia. But that word was preserved for him. The Lord's going to get his work done, and it's going to be in his way, and it's going to be to the glory of his Son. And so, verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. To me, that shows the Lord separating them out also from the rest of the world to the point where they would not acknowledge even Herod for what his desires were, but the Lord turned them another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Isn't it interesting that in raising up Moses, it was to deliver this people out of Egypt. And now, in the fullness of the time, he brings the true deliverer back into Egypt and to preserve him there. Now you're beginning to see the connection between Moses and Christ. It was in Egypt, under the nose of Pharaoh, who was the enemy of the people of Israel, persecuting them, and yet right under their nose, here was Moses that he was preserved alive, even as it would be with Christ. And it says there, he was there until the death of Herod. Isn't it interesting that Pharaoh and his armies would die before Moses was taken, regardless of their pursuing him when it became evident that he was undermining the authority of Herod? Yet none of that moved Moses. Brother Robert just read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses did not fear the king. That was the strength that the Lord gave him. Our Lord Jesus Christ feared no man. Even when Pilate said to him, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you?" Our Lord looked him straight in the eye and said, "You'd have no power but of what is given of my Father." That's what we see here with regard to our Lord. He was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." That's an amazing thing, that when he was, that picture of Moses coming out of Egypt, being called out of Egypt with that people that should follow, was in essence a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be brought again out of Egypt for that people that the Father gave him to save. That Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, they didn't say anything against him. They just followed the will of the Lord, but he took it as a mockery. Just as those before whom Christ stood that would condemn him, they considered our Lord as a mockery of their authority. Our Lord was submitted in all things unto the will of the Father. He didn't come into this world to overthrow any kingdom. He came to establish a kingdom that the world knew not. But Herod's authority being challenged was exceeding wroth. Why is it that those that took Christ and crucified him were so angry? It's because our Lord did not bow to them and to their persons or give them glory in any way. He had one goal, and that was to glorify his Father. So he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Think about Pharaoh back there in Egypt, where he thought that the answer to Israel's growing in number and population would be to kill off every male child that was born. Such was the thought here of Herod. And so he sent in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." The Lord purposes all things. We're appalled when we read this, thinking, well, how would God ever ordain such a thing? Well, we're all born sinners. And unless Christ is paid the sin debt, there's nothing but judgment that awaits any, from child all the way up to the oldest person. If God judges so, then he's just and righteous in his judgment. That's where people have a fight. There's what they call the age of innocence or accountability with children, because children to us are tender, and so we tend to look upon them as being somehow other than being sinners, but they're sinners just like the rest of them. And so God, in exercising this judgment and yet preserving alive those that he purposed to preserve alive, that's his prerogative, that's his right as God. And so the Lord gave the instruction there by the angel. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." You can see here so many parallels of how God preserved Moses alive, just like in his infancy. All the way from his birth, his infancy, we can see God's hand preserving him alive against all attempts to destroy such as he was. And that the preservation through these parables, all the way through the raising up of Moses right under his nose, it's like our Lord Jesus Christ when he was born. He lived 33 and a half years in this world. You say, well, they finally got it. No, it was when God purposed that they were able to lay the hand on him, and he was delivered up according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, is the way that Peter put it, because he came for that one purpose, to lay down his life. And so in all of this, we see how it depicts the Lord Jesus Christ until that dawning of the day of Israel's deliverance. Coming back here to Exodus chapter 2, we see the same thing in verse 23, that it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. This is like with Herod, he died. He was not going to thwart what God had purposed to do through his deliverer, just like with Moses. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. See, it's not about them, but it's about what God purposed to do in his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. But in reality, that was because of that seed that should come from Abraham, that God showed his deliverance, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Why? Because of his covenant. Just like any that are delivered today, God has respect unto them. Christ said, of all that the Father has given me, I'll not lose one. So if we're the Lord's today, it's because God the Father brought his Son into this world as the deliverer. And just like Moses was raised up right under the nose of Pharaoh in that evil empire that over which he ruled, so our Lord Jesus Christ was brought into this world and lived right under one of the worst empires that you could ever imagine, the Roman Empire. And yet they could not lay their hand on him until it was God's time and purpose that he should lay down his life. So, one drawn out. I see that as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also one who was a Levite, both by father and mother. It's like Paul said, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Well, Moses here was a Levite of Levites. And even though Jacob, when you read his pronunciation that we looked at back there in Genesis 40, 49 and verse 5, had pronounced Levi by remarks of disgrace in Genesis 49 and verse 5, here's a picture of how the Lord blesses in spite of sinful men, and how Christ was separated out from among sinners, holy, harmless, and without blame. We have an example here that even though he was of the tribe of Levi, Moses, yet as a type of Christ, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't become a sinner and take on flesh, but he came in the likeness of those who were of sinful flesh and was made a curse for us. God purposed all that, and yet he himself without sin. Here in Genesis 49 and verse 5, we see this parallel. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Notice, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. When you look at the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, starting there in Matthew, if you go back and read it, there's nothing but sinners in that lineage. And yet it was through that lineage, just like here, Simeon and Levi were instruments of cruelty in their habitations, and yet from that lineage, it pleased God to raise up a Moses who would be the deliverer of his people. Even more so, our Lord Jesus Christ, having come in the likeness of sinful flesh, and yet without sin. Moses was but a type. And he was to fail, but not Christ. And everything about him as a deliverer fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ in a more perfect way. in order that God might be glorified in saving a people alive that Christ himself came to save. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and then we'll be finished for today. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Look how it's put here concerning Christ who came in the order after Melchizedek. When you study the king of Melchizedek, there was no beginning nor end. There's no lineage to trace him to. This is where the chain was broken because that Old Testament priesthood, even Levi, from which Aaron also was established the high priest, could not in any way provide perfection for the people. In the sacrifices, there was a continual remembrance of sin every day. But now, this one, after the order of Melchizedek, because remember, Christ came from the tribe of Judah. That's not the priestly tribe, and yet it's the kingly tribe. But as Christ came, it was after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, without beginning, without end. That the glory might be unto him. But you can read there in verse 23 of Hebrews 7. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Even Moses had to die. Types died because that's what they were, just types. That's why he could not lead the children of Israel into the promised land. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. People think, like we sing that song, I stand on Jordan's banks and cast a wishful eye as if somehow on the other side is heaven. You can rip that song right out of the hymn book. If Canaan in any way is a picture of heaven, we're all in trouble because there's nothing but fighting going on there. But it is a picture of God's promise being fulfilled. And rest in that promise in spite of all of the troubles and trials and tribulations. But Moses, as a type, as a man, could only go so far. He could not bring that people into rest. That's why it was necessary that a Joshua be raised up. And Joshua, even as Moses' name, is a type of Christ being separated out. So Joshua, the actual name Joshua in Hebrew, in Greek, it's the name Jesus. That's why it says here in verse 22, by so much was Joshua made a surety of a better testament. Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue for a reason. But this man, we're looking at a sketch here of Christ as we begin this study of Moses as the mediator. But in him we see a prophet, we see a deliverer, we see a lawgiver, we see the mediator. This man, though, because he continueth ever. Aren't you glad when you read a story that the main character survives the story and then there's a follow-up? That's how you do series. You think, oh man, I'm glad he didn't die because I want to find out more. When you run into certain people, that's all they read is certain series because they're enthralled with the main character. He never dies. And you're always glad when there's another book written. Well, that pales compared to this one, this man, because he continueth ever. There's never any end to who he is. Moses is gone. Joshua's gone. David's gone. All of those priests gone. So what an encouragement to those of us that are on this side of history to think that he ever lives to intercede for God on our behalf. And verse 25 sums it up. For wherefore he is able also to save to the uttermost. However far you want to think and go, God has that people from every extremity of this world for whom he preserved his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and brought him into this world. And even when they would have killed him and did and slew him, he raised him again, where he's ascended on high. And notice that come unto him, unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. When When we read about Moses, he's a character dead and gone, though he served his purpose in the time that he was on this earth. But in Christ, verse 26, we have such an high priest that has become us. Just like it says, Robert read there in Hebrews chapter 11, that Moses preferred the sufferings of Christ to identify with that people of Israel than to continue to enjoy the riches of Egypt. Here he is a high priest that became us. He was tempted and tried in every way, yet without sin. But who is he? Don't put him there among the rest. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and notice, separate from sinners. There's the drawing out, the separating apart. His anointing came to save sinners, was among sinners, and yet separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those priests, those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins for the people. But for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, think again of being drawn out, separated out, who is consecrated forevermore. I'm thankful that while we read this picture book concerning Moses and the people, that it has a far more significant purpose, and that is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right.